Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The Bible says, Proverbs 14:6, one who is wise is cautious. He's cautious. He's thoughtful. The opposite of that is being rash and impulsive and reckless and thoughtless and not thinking about the consequences of what I do. Impatience leads us to be rash and impulsive.
With instant downloads, two-day shipping, and microwave meals, we rarely need to wait for anything these days. And our attention spans have shrunk to match. Did you know the average attention span in America is 6.5 seconds? Clearly, patience isn't a high priority for most of us. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that patience is still a valuable virtue, and it comes from being rooted in Christ. Continuing our study of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, here's Pastor Mike.
I think we need to start as we continue our series on summer fruit, which is about the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't need to turn there because you know it. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the fourth one in this list is patience. So that's the word we want to think about. Not just the word, but the concept, patience. How do I have that? And it starts with a perspective that we've got for us in Psalm 90. So grab your Bibles or your devices and get yourself to Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm in the Psalter. We've referred to it not too long ago from this platform, where we looked at the fact that the context is helpful to remember, that Moses is got the very undesirable plan of leading a group of people that have been decreed to die in the desert. This generation is not going to go into the promised land. So Moses stands back in this prayer that is recorded, the oldest psalm that we have. This is the 15th century BC. Right? Most of the things in the Psalms are around the 10th century BC. And here we have the oldest song talking about something that's very helpful when you think about really old things, that the God that is now is the God that was then, and God's plan as it unfolds sometimes is unfolding a lot differently than we would like it to. It unfolds a lot slower than we'd like it to. If you are taking notes, which is always a great idea, we remember things better, it's good to record it, you might want to come back to it. I think the first thing you need to remember when we think about patience is you have to get used to God's timeline. You have to get used to God's timetable. You have to get used to the way God does things, and God does things a lot different when it relates to us in our generation, this want it now, click it and get it world we live in. It's that God has got a lot of things he's working out that go beyond this week, this month, this year, this church, this city, this generation. God's doing a lot of things, a big lot of things. He is a God that has purposes he's working out over a period of time. So with that in mind, knowing the historical context, let's look at the first few verses here of Psalm 90 to get that sense of what we need to learn. If we're going to be patient people, we need to get used to God's timing. And it starts with this. Lord, as Moses prays, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Everyone has to look to God. God's the only one who can provide us what we need. God is the only one who has a plan that's good, that's working out. You should be called according to his purpose. And if it is, as Romans 8 says, right, God's going to work all things together for good because he's got a plan. Lord, you've been our dwelling place, not just in our generation, but in all generations. Matter of fact, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I just think, wow, what an amazing statement that is. From everlasting to everlasting, even before there was material matter. So there wasn't even time as we know it, right? You can't have the space and time, that whole conundrum of what we think of in terms of time, linear time. Before any of that, there was a God, and he had a plan, and he had stuff going on. You return man to the dust, you say, return, O children of man, you're done. Gonna go to the next one. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. See, for God, 1,000 years ago, in medieval times, on this coordinate on the map and everywhere around it, all over the globe, it was like yesterday. Yesterday, when it's past, it's like or a watch in the night, just a 4-hour segment of time in the evening. You sweep them away, speaking of the flood, as with a flood. They're like a dream. People are like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. You want to be patient? It starts with your theology. Do you understand the eternality, the immutability, and the purposeful sovereignty of God? That's how we need to think. What is it that God has in plan in the big picture? God has a purpose. You need to patiently recognize that you're one cog in this big plan. Are you important to God? Yes, I get that. But God wasn't waiting for you to be born so he could get to work on your prayer list. You know, see what I'm saying? Does he love us? Of course. Are we part of his plan? Yes, we're part of his plan. We are a part of his plan. And when I'm going, God, why didn't you fix this problem? I got an insurance problem, my job, my issues, my relationships, my church, my world. I get that all of that is important. And God knows even the hairs on your head. But you got to think big if you're going to be a patient Christian. And it starts with you knowing God's timetable. And God's timetable is different. Can you, number one, get used to God's timing? And number two, and I won't take much time on this, but can you at least know this? That you can never doubt God's promises. You'll never be faithful and patient in your life. You'll never have that fidelity to being patient unless you understand the timetable of God, which is much bigger than our timetable, and number two, that his promises will be fulfilled. And we've said really enough about that, even in that passage. God has a promise, but there's pressures for you to doubt it. Number one, because you're not designed well in your flesh to wait. As a matter of fact, you're designed to be impatient and irritable. That's how your fallen flesh is designed. It's designed, it was cursed with a purpose, not by the will of the nature of your body or the world, but by the will of him who subjected it to that futility. And that is the reason you have the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20, preceding 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, saying that the works of the flesh are evident, and one of them is that you can't handle it, that you have outbursts of anger, that you say, I can't take it anymore. And so we know there's a lot of internal pressure and there's a lot of external pressure when people look at us, as they always have, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, and they say, where's the promise of his coming? You want to know the perspective, just to round out this second point, not doubting God's promises? Let me just give you this verse to look up later. Psalm 27:13-14. Psalm 27:13-14. Here is the resolve you and I should have. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. I believe his promises and I believe it's coming. Therefore, he turns to everyone watching and he says this, verse 14, therefore, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. As James says, establish your hearts. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I would add, really, let's add the word patience, because it's waiting well. Wait with that kind of perspective. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You got things that are making you fret right now? Are you able to say today, I know God's got a good purpose. He promised that he did, and it may not happen today. It may not happen this week. Things may fall apart even in our generation completely. But I know God's got a good, merciful plan. I trust him. I don't doubt his promises. All right. There is a consequence and a risk to you and I being impatient, and I just want to spend 2 minutes talking about that. That's an exaggeration. More than 2 minutes, but I want to show you in two categories. One, there's a theological impatience that can damage your life, and I want you to at least, I put it this way, number three, fear the damage of impatience. Fear it. You should fear bad things that you could do and God could impose on you as a consequence, and you should live in fear, it says in 1 Peter 1. So the fear, that's not the fear of servile punishment. I'm talking about the fear of me going, I don't want to make that mistake because bad things will happen. And here's the first thing, your theological impatience. And maybe the first two, you're like, I'm not a part of that. But number one, people want heaven's treasures now. Because God said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And it's always out there and it's coming and it's in the future. And all the things that you want, those are coming, but don't worry so much about it here and now. Don't store up for yourself treasure. I've got to have enough treasure to pay your mortgage. And if you get a lot, that's great. Be generous. Don't hope in it. But we're looking forward to those treasures. And a lot of people are theologically impatient. They say, I want all those treasures now. They quote Bible verses about heavenly treasure. They quote Bible verses about the ultimate coming prosperity of our future, but they want it now. And they become prosperity preachers. And people fall into being prosperity preacher supporters. And it derails their Christian life. It derails their hope. It decimates them in terms of their expectation. They become disillusioned with their Bibles because they have been theologically impatient and victims of prosperity preachers. How about this one? It sounds ridiculous, but it's meant to sound ridiculous as I state it. I put it this way. There is a theological impatience to want the resurrection health now. I want resurrection health now. And you think, that's silly. I just spent some time with some Pentecostals that were all about the health and wealth gospel. And they sat there talking to me about the health that they are looking at in the Bible that I'm saying is related to our resurrection bodies, our eternal 1 Corinthians 15 bodies. And they're talking about it now. And they're getting people to give them money so they can get up on stages and talk about health and that that's God's will for their life. And I'm thinking, as I always say from the platform, every faith healer dies, and that's a problem. When someone says, what did he die of? My father-in-law used to say this all the time, and when he's a doctor, and when they said, you know, they said, oh, nothing serious, he would kind of smile. Well, if you died of something pretty serious. That's a serious thing. And that's the deal. Every faith healer dies of a serious thing, and that is your health has failed. And so we need to know. That's a future thing. The Bible's very clear. The Bible's clear in John 3:16. God so loved the world, and gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. That is a gift that's coming, and it's in the future, and that everlasting life is going to continue, but it's then, it's not now. Okay, well, I'm not in those camps. I didn't send any money to any faith healers or any prosperity preachers, Pastor Mike. Okay, how about this one that is tempting the church in our era? I put it this way. We want the Messiah's society now. We want the Messiah's society now. That's what we want. Let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. The Messiah is going to come. He will judge between the nations. He will decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, implements for gardening, and their spears that they're killing each other with into pruning hooks so we can go fishing. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall there be war anymore. And we read those verses and we start something that's not the prosperity gospel and it's not the faith healers. It's called today social justice in the name of Christianity. That's what we want. Now, here's the thing. I want you to have money. I want you to be healthy. And I'd like there to be justice in your life and equity and fairness. I want all that. But when the church gets derailed and later disillusioned by seeing that the treasures of heaven are not for now and the health of the resurrection body is not in this life. Oh, and guess what? People beating their swords into plowshares and their implements of war into fishing tools, that's not now. As a matter of fact, Jesus said just the opposite. In this world, nation is going to rise against nation. There will be wars. And when we're taking our efforts and our sermons and our money and our personnel and saying, what we want is justice in the streets, and we quote Bible verses, guess what? The church, because of their theological impatience, they end up being completely disillusioned. Because guess what? If you want to look at what social justice in the church today is doing, look back 100 years to the social gospel in the church in America, and you'll realize, if we can learn anything from history, this is not what God promised for now. Our objectives are wrong. Our goals are wrong. Do I want us to be at peace in our homes? Absolutely. Do I want justice in our church? Absolutely. But you know what I can't do is present myself a theological, impatient desire to have what is required with the Messiah's arrival, to have that now. And that's what I'm going to work on, spend my money on, effort, preaching on. I'm going to work on. That's the goal. Justice in our society. Or how about people just want Christ now? And I'm all for that. I want to have Christ now too. You can't. And that's not the goal. So the date setters, again, leads to disillusion. Ask what Harold Camping did for the church when he told us when Christ was coming back. Find out what the people in 1988, when they wrote the book, 88 Reasons Christ is Coming Back in 1980, did that help us or hurt us? Jesus said, stop with your theological impatience. We will not have heaven's treasures now. We will not have resurrection bodies health now. We will not have the justice of the Messiah's society now. And you know what? Christ's going to come back. And if he's not coming back now, he'll come back tomorrow. But we're going to work on what God has called to. That's theological impatience. Fear the damage of those things. And I could go on and on about the damage to the church of those things. How about the personal impatience? Personal impatience, and there's plenty of it. The Bible says, Proverbs 14:6, one who is wise is cautious. He's cautious. He's thoughtful. The opposite of that is being rash and impulsive and reckless and thoughtless and not thinking about the consequences of what I do. Impatience leads us to be rash and impulsive. How about this? Rash words. Listen to this verse. Oh man, this verse we should all memorize because it's a problem for all of us. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. He says, there is one whose rash words are like thrusts of a sword. That's nice. You don't want to go and talk to a guy out here in the courtyard after the service is done who's wielding a sword around. And the Bible says that's what some people's words are like. Just comes out. Fear the damage of impatient words. I've heard a lot of impatient words recently, and I think, man, we have got to rethink what it means to consider the damage of words that are spoken hastily, of decisions that are done in haste. So what's it all about? Well, it's about our word, makrothumia. That's the Greek word patience in Galatians 5:22. Macro, I only say it in Greek because you know those two components. Macro means big. And then you have the word thumia. We get the word thermometer from it, heat. And you say macrothumia. There's two ways to understand that. Both of them have to do with something unpleasant, heat, in the sense that I'm getting angry. Sometimes it's translated to be slow to anger. It takes me a long time before I get angry. That's a great thing. That's macrothumia. Then there's also the sense in which long suffering, sometimes it's translated that way. That means I can suffer for a long time with little provocations that might pile up. And as someone says, like the straw that broke the camel's back, I can just not break in those situations. Long suffering, the patience. And I say it that way and look at it from both perspectives because in the Bible we see them both. And what we're asking for, and I'll put it this way as a summary statement, and then I'll break it down into two parts. We need to ask for the power to carry on. And by carry on, I mean do the right thing and not sin. I want to ask God, give me power. That's the fourth point I put down on my outline. Ask for power to carry on. Now, in two ways. The first way I can illustrate this way, if we're together this afternoon and you're wearing flip-flops and we go to lunch and there's a big table there that we're about to sit, and as you're scooting yourself in, you slam your toe bad. You jam it right into the corner of that table. And you're with the pastor now, which I hope that means something, that you would think, I need to restrain my words right now that might naturally come out of my mouth. I need to be long-suffering. I need to not have in my mind the things that I might feel and think come out. I mean, I don't want to react. I don't want to tip the table over and yell and scream. Here's a passage that may help in this regard. Matter of fact, turn there with me if you find it. This will be the last passage I'll turn to. Proverbs 19. Here's the idea of the one side and the one aspect, the one angle of macrothumia, patience. That's the Greek word for patience. Look at verse 11. Good sense, because they're not rash, they think about it. They're not just impulsive, they're considering the consequences. Good sense makes one, this is Proverbs 19:11, makes one slow to anger. I'm slow to get mad. Matter of fact, it'd be great to act like you didn't even stub your toe. It'd be good to just try to overlook the whole thing. It is a glory to overlook an offense. It'd be great to be like, it's just not in my mind an issue. That would be a good thing. Kings, who kind of get away with everything, their wrath is like the growling of a lion. It's like they're roaring at everything. Inversely, right? And this is interlaced with lots of different concepts in this text, but his favor, it's good. It's like the dew in the grass, but man, his anger, it can be bad. So when you stub your toe, I guess what I'm saying in the first part of this is you're praying for powerful restraint. God can give you the power to restrain your natural impulse when you've had some big provocation that you say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to confront this person. I'm going to go and do this thing. I'm going to change this deal. I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to move out of town. You need to say, wait a minute, the big provocation, I got power to restrain my feelings. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to feel the feelings, but I'm going to restrain the expression of those feelings. Works of the flesh, just the opposite. Fits of anger, outbursts of anger. Then there's something else. We're going to see in verse 13. A foolish son is a ruin to his father. Speaking of families here, and interlaced with a lot of different ideas. And a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Right? It's like, oh, yeah. Now that's a different kind of pain. Matter of fact, in this passage, you're going to see it's the slight pain that piles up. It's the kinds of things where I just can't take it anymore. It's the next straw that men says, I'm going to break the camel's back. I'm done. I'm not going to go on anymore. It's the difference between stubbing your toe on the end of that table leg and you getting up this morning because you just got out of the shower and you tried to put your sock on really fast and you threw your shoe on and you know how it is when the sock gets folded? And it's like, super uncomfortable. And you have to walk a long way from the car to the restaurant where you're meeting me. And then the whole time you're there under the table and your foot, you're moving. And then I say, let's go for a walk around the town center. And you're like, okay. And you're walking and just hating. It's like, I can't stand it. It's like a pebble in my shoe. Macrothumia is when I feel that provocation. And it's not the big explosive thing that makes me want to lash out, but it's that continual dripping. It's that thing like, I want to sleep every morning. Look at verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. But whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his way, it will die. What's the point? Every morning when you feel like sleeping, you say, no, I got to get up again and I got to go to work. Well, I don't like my lackluster job and my wife, not what I thought she'd be, and my neighborhood and my neighbors. And you're going through and you're just droning through it. It's that old Joe versus the Volcano movie. I just don't know why that came to mind. But if you saw that, it's like, I just can't take it anymore. I can't take it. And I'm done. The quitting. I want to quit. Patience, by the way, is not someone who's had some crisis who just doesn't happen to blow up in response and do something rash. It's the person who goes through the daily grind day after day, week after week, year after year, and they hang in there. It's the powerful, not just restraint, it's the powerful perseverance. If I want to break down what we're asking for in our prayer life and aiming for, it's powerful restraint and it's powerful perseverance. It's the power to get up and do the right thing. It's like this, Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me. You're the God of my salvation. You're the authority. Teach me what to do. For you, I'll wait all day long. I'm going to do the right thing. And I know it's supposed to be a good thing to be faithful in my job and to be faithful to my wife and to be faithful in my church and to do the things, but I'm just going to keep doing it even though I don't feel it, even though I'd rather sleep in, even though I'd rather live somewhere else, even though they got a better life and a better marriage and a better car and a better house and a better everything, I'm just going to keep going, going to do whatever comes next. I'm going to do it faithfully. And that's waiting well. That's patience. Hudson Taylor, you know that name, Hudson Taylor? Famous missionary to China. He was asked with a group of missionaries, what are the three most indispensable things for a missionary? And as he's speaking to all these people, I'm assuming it was missionary candidates and missionaries. He's famous at this point. He said, patience, patience, and patience. And I thought about that, having gone to Bible school and having to read a ton of missionary biographies in my missiology class and other classes. You know, I would read about Adoniram Judson, and I'd read about William Carey in India. And I would think about the missions work even in places like New Zealand and Tahiti and West Africa. And you know, a lot of these places, just quoting those, it took 7 years in Burma before they had their first convert after faithful service for 7 years. It took 14 years in West Africa. They went and they took the gospel to Tahiti and faithfully shared the gospel. They went 16 years before they had their first convert. Some of us would quit after 16 hours. And I think Hudson Taylor knew what he was talking about. It's patience, patience, patience. When he said, you don't worry about the coming of the Lord's timing. Just know it's coming. But you go do the work I've called you to do. Be missionaries in this sense, and that's what we are, in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. Going to take you the rest of your life to fill out God's purpose for your life as an ambassador of the message and all the other things he's asking us to do. And what you're going to need is patience, patience, patience. That's our prayer. That's our goal. And that, the Bible says, is a promised fruit of the Spirit. I hope you're seeing more of it in your life this year than you did last year.
Challenging us to take a close look at what's growing in our lives and hearts, you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Today's message is titled Patience, and it's part of our brand new series called Summer Fruit. Now, to catch up on previous messages or to share this message with a friend, visit the sermon archive at focalpointradio.org or download the free Focal Point app. Well, with summer just around the corner, maybe you're planning some time away to relax and unwind. If so, we have a fantastic book we highly recommend as a follow-up to today's study. It's titled A Vine-Ripened Life by Stanley D. Gale. More than just learning about the fruit of Christian character, this book explains how to cultivate that fruit, learn what it means to abide in Christ, and what that should look like in your everyday life. We'll send you a copy of A Vine-Ripened Life when you donate today to support this ministry. The book is our way of saying thanks, because your gift helps cover the cost of producing and distributing these daily messages, so that people across the nation and even around the world can explore the depths of Scripture with us, from buying airtime on radio to covering technology costs and much more. Your support paves the way for your fellow listeners to hear this program and grow with us in God's Word. So will you give today? It's quick and easy. Just call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, here's our address. Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be addressing a question that weighs heavy on the minds of many Christians. Is my salvation eternally secure? Can I ever lose God's love? It's an important subject with eternal implications. Learn the answer when you join us Friday, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.